We're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. 1 Timothy 4, verse 14. Let me pray while you're turning in your Bibles, and then we will move into the passage. Father God, we pray that you would be exalted in this time, that what we know not, you would teach us. What we have not, we ask that you would give us. And what we are not, for your glory, make us. In Christ Jesus we pray. Amen. 1 Timothy 4, verse 14. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance, with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through a prophetic utterance with the laying on of the hands by the presbytery. Blessed be the reading of God's word, and blessed are we for hearing. We've been moving through Paul's first letter to Timothy, and we've discussed that this correspondence to Timothy was furthermore directed to the church at Ephesus, where Timothy was doing his pastoral work as an emissary on behalf of Paul. And throughout the letter, Paul has had the whole community of Ephesus, the Ephesian church, in mind. As he's been writing, he expects the church to hear his words. However, their passage is very much directed to Timothy. And when I say directed to Timothy, I mean directed to Timothy personally. Chapter 4 is one of those sections that is very much directed to Timothy, but even there, and here, being directed more specifically to Timothy, we see how the instruction could to Timothy could be received by the whole church. Now, I say this, and as we consider verse 14, here in verse 14, the instruction focuses on very specific biographical biographical information regarding Timothy. And Paul does this for a purpose to remind Timothy, the younger Timothy, of his responsibilities in regard to Timothy's ordination for ministry. Paul gets biographical to point Timothy backwards so that he can instruct him forwards. If your role is pastor, and the pastor's role primarily and specifically for the church, and even more specifically for worship, that role, those responsibilities are laid out in verse 13. And there Paul wrote, "Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture and to exhortation and to teaching." As a pastor, Timothy, this is your role in Ephesus. "And when I come, I will aid you in these responsibilities. But until I come, make sure you're doing these three things as you gather to worship." Now I say this, but it's interesting. A pastor can become discouraged in his work. Possibly Timothy is having a hard time preaching, or the congregation is complaining, or maybe given the context of the Ephesian church, maybe the false teachers are pushing back against Timothy as he tries to reform the church there in Ephesus. I say that pastors can become discouraged. That is a national average, at least in the United States, is a pastor stays no more than 5 years at any one church. And during COVID, they were saying that many pastors were leaving the ministry and because of the frustrations of not knowing how to deal with the COVID epidemic. But even before that, a five-year lifespan. They say a pastor starts having effectiveness after year five. And so these pastors who are leaving at year five are not even having their greatest impact on their congregations. I know this from personal experience. I started developing deeper relationships with you all after 5 years. And it might just be that, oh, he's staying. We can trust him. But that's the way it is all over. And for pastors to be walking out, to leaving their responsibilities, leaving their posts, leaving the ministry altogether. Well, I don't know what the statistics were in Paul's day. And I don't know what all the situation was, or even how Timothy was responding emotionally to his responsibilities. But definitely throughout, Paul has been encouraging Timothy to continue on in his responsibilities in Ephesus. And here, Paul says, I'm not going to give you more instruction for what you are to do, but rather I want you to look back. Look to your past. Look what was in that past, Timothy. Timothy, consider your ordination. Well, this verse, I have struggled with. I have struggled with preparing for it. I've struggled in wrestling with it. Because this verse and verses like it have been used to push some very unbiblical ideas in the past couple hundred years. And as we read these words again, you may start seeing some of those ideas, things that you've been taught, things you've heard, or even as you've read it yourself, things you've considered that this verse is teaching. Let me reread this. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Some of those phrases of biblical abuse or biblical neglect. And I'm just going to state them. The spiritual gifts, they come by asking for them. You've got to ask for them. Number two, the elders give gifts miraculously. They just lay their hands on you and speak over you. The laying on of hands by the elders can transform someone's life. Prophetic utterances? Well, let's just say I have heard of some of those prophetic utterances which you have been proclaimed in other churches. And I would say they are not faithful to Scripture, not faithful to what the gospel teaches, and actually would lead individuals astray. Let me tell you what the Lord has just told me about your future. Now, the prosperity gospel steps right in there. God has promised you health, wealth, and happiness. Well, those are prophetic utterances that I think are unwise, unhelpful. My concern here is that I would be faithful to Scripture. Faithful to this verse. as I proclaim it to you and faithful to you in what is being revealed. So let's consider this verse 14 by looking at number one, spiritual gifts. Number two, Timothy's ordination. Number three, neglecting the gifts. And number four, a different view of the gifts. Spiritual gifts, Timothy's ordination, neglecting the gifts, a different view of the gifts. Let's just begin. Spiritual gifts. In Paul's first letter to the Corinthian church, he deals with spiritual gifts. It's one of the questions they must have had because he spends a lot of time on spiritual gifts. And in chapter 12, this is what he writes, beginning in verse 4. Now there are variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries, and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit. And to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of the spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as the Spirit wills. From this passage, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but from this passage, we get a list of specific spiritual gifts, and we do not have time to spend looking at each one specifically, but let me just lay out that list of spiritual gifts. Here they are, the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, faith, gifts of healing, effecting of miracles, prophecy, the distinguishing of spirits, various kinds of tongues, the interpretation of, and I would say the various kinds of tongues, given what Paul says about it. There is this whole host of spiritual gifts, and yet we always want to apply to them the miraculous. Let me just give one evidence of that. The various kinds of tongues. Yes, I believe that there is a time, and there are some now, even now, who can speak in tongues. I believe at Pentecost, every one of those disciples present was speaking in the tongues that they had no clue how to speak before the Spirit came upon them. I believe that still happens. But consider this. I have my friend Joe, which has come in, he's shared with you. He has the ability to learn languages. He was learning Greek, and while he's learning Greek, he continues learning how to read the Greek New Testament, and he starts learning German so he can read the German theologians about what he's reading in Greek. That, to me, was phenomenal, because I struggled getting through my Greek class. In fact, it was only by Joe and his gifting in the various kinds of tongues that I passed my language classes. But we always want to apply to these spiritual gifts the miraculous. But could it not just be the natural, that God sends His Spirit in to affect them in a more profound manner than they would without the Spirit? Well, just to get you thinking, that's just one example, and I don't want, like I said, I don't want to spend much time here. Here is a specific listing of spiritual gifts, but then we could say this is not an exhaustive list of spiritual gifts, because Paul writes in verse 4, there are a variety of gifts. I want to say that variety of gifts goes above and beyond what is specifically listed here. Do I not know, and do we not know, individuals who have the spiritual gift of keeping things clean? Me, I am so disorganized. If you have any doubt about that, go look at my office. But there are individuals who can walk into disorganization and bring order to it. And I would say that is a spiritual gift. Furthermore, Paul writes, there are varieties of ministries. We could say that some of these ministries deal specifically with the church. But then there are, think of the other ministries, food pantry ministries, dealing with the poor. I don't see anything here that's dealing with the poor and the marginalized, and yet the ability to deal with the marginalized and the poor is a gifting of some individuals. They have a passion and a heart for it. It is a spiritual gifting. And depending on how one interprets those words in verse 6, there are varieties of effects. We could say that the same gift is manifest in different manners. By this I mean, could a doctor today have the spiritual gift of healing, even though it looks drastically different in effect from Peter's, "I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Stand up and walk." And yet we have doctors who are working in the ministry of mending legs so that crippled can walk, so that the lame may, may be reversed. See, I want to say that this variety of effects includes those things that Paul never knew about in his day and age, and yet today, through technology, are being manifest. Think about the internet. Individuals can share the gospel because there is a program called Google Translates. And they may not have the ability to speak the language, but they can write it out and send it to those in another language. A variety of effects. Now, some Christians and some denominations, some churches believe and teach that there are specific giftings, spiritual giftings, that every Christian should have. I'm not going to elaborate. I'm not going to talk about it. Yet, Paul teaches against this, writing in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 29 and 30. And he says this, "All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healing, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they?" The answer to Paul's rhetorical question, each one of them, is no. We can look around the church, says Paul, and we see that this individual has this spiritual gift and that individual has that spiritual gift. And whether it's miraculous or just a profound increase in that ability, whatever it looks like, we can see in our congregation that individuals are gifted differently. And we do not receive spiritual gifts by asking for them either. Paul says we should, in 1 Corinthians 14:1, desire them, pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts. He does not say ask for them of men. Now, praying to the giver of the good gifts? Absolutely. But asking for spiritual gifts of men, going to the elders and saying, I want this spiritual gift. Prophesy it over me. Lay your hands on me. Give it to me. There is no evidence of that. In fact, the one evidence that we have for an individual asking for spiritual gifting in Scripture is Simon the Sorcerer, who in Acts 8 said to Peter, give me this authority so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gifts of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. While he was trying to pay for it, he was going to Peter, who had it, and saying, give it to me, and I'll even line your pockets if you get it to me. No. We're not to ask of men. If you want it, if you really desire it, pray for it. Invest your life in it. But also be prepared for the giver of all good gifts to say no. He might not have that intent for you. But furthermore, we should understand if we receive the spiritual gift of preaching and teaching, which I would say is a gifting that Timothy had, which is why Paul goes straight from until I come to do not neglect your spiritual gifts. That those things that he just laid out to do until he comes, the public reading of Scripture, the exhortation and teaching. Oh, by the way, Timothy, don't neglect those things. Don't neglect your spiritual gifting. If we receive the spiritual gifting of preaching and teaching by having an individual speak it over us and the elders lay their hands upon us, then would this practice not have been included in Paul's instruction of those who ought to be elders in 1 Timothy 3, when he says, individuals who can teach, oh, if you can't teach, go ask the other elders so that that they would give you this ability so you can be a teacher also. No. We need to understand the spiritual gifts as they are taught in Scripture. And specifically as they pertain to Timothy, Paul is focusing Timothy on his ordination, those so that he thinks back to then, so he's prepared for now. Which leads us to our second consideration. Timothy's ordination. The spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. I keep saying presbytery. We should really say elder. That's what it is. If Paul's instruction regarding elders and deacons in 1 Timothy 3 regarded individuals with Christian character and dispositions and Christian disposition, if his requirements for elders and deacons were these Christian character and Christian disposition, then it would seem these are traits that come from the gifting of God prior, not after they have become an elder, not with the laying on of hands. What I mean is that these are traits that came from the Holy Spirit working in a believer, and they are signs of Christian maturity. Thus, when Paul writes, the spiritual gifts within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance, he means that it was pointed out by the elders at your ordination, that the elders evaluated Timothy, and in evaluating Timothy, they found his character in line with Christian maturity and saw the gifting in Timothy of being able to teach and preach. And therefore, the bestowing was not a receiving at that time of the spiritual gift, but a declaration that that spiritual gift was present. When the prophetic utterance was declared, it was, Timothy, we have been evaluating your life and we see the character of an elder and we want to proclaim that publicly to you and to the congregation around you. Furthermore, and the laying on the hands by the elders. This was the public commissioning of Timothy for Christian service. It was Timothy's ordination to Christian ministry. As Barnes comments on these proceedings, he says, the laying on of hands and the prophetic utterances do not refer exclusively to any influence that came upon Timothy in virtue of his ordination, or to any new grace that was infused into him by the act of prophetic utterance or the laying on of hands. Neither one making him either officially or personally more holy than other people, or more so than he was before, or to any efficacy in the mere act of ordination. But it comprised the whole train of circumstances by which he had been qualified for the sacred office and recognized as a minister of religion. Ordination gave, what Barnes is saying there is, ordination gave nothing to Timothy except the public recognition that the qualities of the Christian minister were present in Timothy's life. Ordination gave nothing to Timothy except for the public recognition that the qualities of Christian service were present already in Timothy's life. Well, let's move on to number three, neglecting the gifts. The word translated neglect is used only four times in Scripture. And I'm only going to focus on the first one. It's in Matthew 22, the parable of the marriage feast. And there, the parable, the king has invited the community to come as guests into his son's marriage feast. And when everything was ready for the marriage feast, he sent his servants out to gather those who had been invited. And Jesus said that those who were invited paid no attention and went their way. This paid no attention is our word neglect. It means to be careless of or to disregard. As one commentator laid it out, it means properly, without concern, unaffected, viewing something as being without significance, without perceived value. What Paul is saying is, Timothy, do not dismiss the gifts of God that were present in you and were witnessed by the elders. Timothy, do not be affected by God's work. Timothy, do not be affected by God's working in you to such a degree that you fail to do that for which you were ordained. Don't be discouraged, Timothy, so that you stop doing the work you've been ordained to do. Furthermore, John Calvin writes, to neglect a gift is carelessly to keep it unemployed through slothfulness, so that having contracted rust, it is worn away without yielding any profit. If Timothy got discouraged, if Timothy got disenchanted, if he got frustrated in ministry to the point that he ceased doing that which his position required as a pastor, as a elder, well, we could see how Calvin is using slothfulness as an antonym for faithfulness, as an opposite. Instead of being faithful, he was slothful. Timothy, do not be slothful, be faithful in the giftings of the Spirit. Timothy, do not neglect. Remember what was declared about you on that day. Fourth and finally, a different view of the gifts. Now let's consider the natural disposition of humans in the order of creation. Humans were created in the image of God. All humans have at least one spiritual gift that is intended to be used for the glory of God. This comes to them by order of creation. They were created to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, says the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Humans created in the image of God were created to glorify God, and they have been gifted with gifts and abilities to do that. Now, if you are not using your gift for the glory of God, if you are not acknowledging God for this gift you have received, you are falling short of the glory of God. Giving God that which is due Him. You may have sinned in a litany of other manners, but you will be condemned for this one thing. For this one thing you can be judged, that you are not giving God proper glory for your gifting and not using your gifting for God. Let me put an analogy. I had a TV. It stopped working. It no longer did what it was created to do. You know what happened to it? It went to the dump. But that's not what God desires to do. Humans were created in God's image. Some portion of humans, maybe their intellect, maybe their reasoning, but something, in some manner, we were created in the image of God. As such, He gifted us with some goodness or beauty intrinsic to Himself, His image. As such, therefore, He does not look at humans as disposable commodities. Rather, He looks at humans as valuable because He has decided to endow them with value, His value. Thus, the comparison to the television is superficial. Seems foolish. There's no value in a television. When it stops working, you throw it out. No, maybe a different analogy. Think about a vintage car. I know nothing about vintage cars. There's those cars that are rusted out, broken down. To me, they look like garbage. I can do nothing with them. I get rid of them. I don't want to buy them. But in the eyes of some, they're more than just scrap metal. Rather, some see the possibility of this scrap metal becoming what it once was, and what it could be again. There are whole shows devoted to restoring what many consider pieces of junk. God does not want to scrap anyone. Rather, He wants to restore each one. He wants to pull our dents out. He wants to sand the rust off. He wants to restore your motor. He wants to chrome you out. The greatest spiritual gift God has ever given humanity is sending the eternally begotten Son of God to earth to live the life you should have lived and then die the death you deserved to die. You were not. You have not been using your gift to the glory of God. You've been neglecting it. You've been misusing it. But Christ used His being perfectly. It's hard to speak of the giver of all good gifts as being gifted anything. It is impossible to say that the eternally self-existent God received anything that was not already His. But Christ Jesus lived out His earthly ministry perfectly, and thus He offers His perfection to all who believe. Thus, Christ Jesus perfectly used all those abilities that we call gifts, and He did so that we who misuse our giftings might receive the imputation of perfection, his perfection, and receive it by faith. Then, because we have misused our giftings by not glorifying God with them, you deserve death. But Jesus, the eternally begotten Son of God, perfect, the only individual in all human history who did not deserve to die, he died in our place, taking your imperfection to himself, taking your sin, it being imputed to him, and he paid your debt to sin. Now, if you believe that Jesus did this for you, if you believe he used his abilities perfectly in place of your imperfection, if you believe that God the Son died for you, then you will be saved. Consider this. This is the greatest of spiritual gifts. Essentially, in heaven, you already look in the sight of God like the restored, chromed out, perfected being that Christ is. You are now, says Paul, seated in the heavenly places with Christ. You are already there. Yet here on earth, God is teaching you how to not neglect his gift. Teaching you to see your abilities as gifts and then use them for his glory, to use them for him. Chapel Car Bible Church. This begins by not neglecting your salvation. The greatest of spiritual gifts. Paul writes in Ephesians 2, verse 8, "It is by grace you have been saved. And this by faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." Not neglecting our spiritual gift of salvation starts by, and I have four quick points here. One, praising God for our salvation. Giving him thanks that he has saved you. Two, keeping Christ's perfections always before us. How do we do that? This might work out in our lives this way. I didn't love in that situation as well as I might have. But thanks be to Christ who loves perfectly and the Holy Spirit who is teaching me even now how I fall short of loving perfectly, so next time I might do better by the grace of God. Three, sharing the good news of your salvation. When we fail to evangelize, when we fail to share the good news of Jesus crucified for sinners, it might be said that we are neglecting our spiritual gift. If you have received the most amazing gift, yet you tell no one about it, are you demonstrating by your actions and your attitude that you believe it was the most amazing gift? Well, let's just move on to number four and leave that one rhetorical. Four, pray. Because of our salvation, we have full access to our Heavenly Father. Bring everything to him. Pray for all people. And when I say pray for all people, as God brings them to your thinking, maybe you get an email from them. Maybe you are driving down the road and you just think of them. Pray for them. If they are an unbeliever, pray for their salvation at that moment. Pray for their salvation. Maybe the Spirit is saying now is a time that they need prayer. If they are a believer, pray for them, not for their salvation, but that they would be demonstrating the character of God's people. Pray for wherever they are, whatever they're doing, that God would be using them and working through them. Pray that God would be working in the world around you. Pray for God to be glorified in everything you do and in every situation you attend. In that Ephesians 2 passage, Paul continued in verse 10, "We are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared in advance for us to walk in. We might should say here, gifted salvation, to use our spiritual gift or gifts. That God gave us our salvation so that we could use our spiritual giftings. Whatever talent or passion God has given you, this is what you do with it. Pray that God could use it for His glory. Then, after you pray for it and continue to pray for it, pursue it for God's glory. Consider David in 2 Samuel 7. David had the desire to build a temple for God. David said, I have my own house here, but God and His ark reside in a tent. I have a desire to build a house, a temple for God. And the prophet Nathan's right there says, go and do it. And then God reveals it to the prophet, says, yeah, it's going to happen, but not through you, David. If we believe in the sovereignty of God, then we believe not only that He will direct our passions, but that He can also redirect our passions if we start going in the wrong direction. But I want to say that never once was David's desire to build looked at negatively. While he was redirected, God said, I have a purpose and I'm glad for your desire and I'm glad that you want to do this, but it won't be you, it's going to be your son. And then I say, and when God redirects you, work to hone your talent or passion, strengthen it, use it, and maybe you do not have an obvious talent or passion. Maybe you don't have one that you know right now, this is my passion, this is my talent. Believe Paul when he wrote in 1 Corinthians 12, to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And then again in verse 11, one and the same Spirit works all things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills. You might not know your spiritual gifting. You might not know your passion. In this, pray that you would know, that it would be revealed to you, because you are believing that God has given you one. Ask God to show you. Go to your friends and family. Where is it that you see me excelling in life? Go to the elders. How can I be useful to the church? If you are not seeking out your usefulness to the church, to the kingdom of God, by pursuing where you could be used, this might be the very example of your neglecting your spiritual gift. For Christ is building His church, and each one of us is the tools that He is using for building. Chapel Collar Bible Church, do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through the believing in Christ Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, the promises revealed in the words of Scripture that are ours with our union in Christ. Father God, we thank You. We thank You that You take us, You use us, then You are reforming us and shaping us to make us useful for Your glory. Here is what an awesome grace that the God of the universe, who can speak into existence all of creation, would take fallen man, restore him, and use him to build something that is so magnificent, so wonderful, so awesome, that it could only be You that is exalted by it. Go before us. Use us, Chapel Car Bible Church, to be a glory to You here in this place, in Rollins, in this neighborhood, in our nation, in the world. Lord, give us places to use what You have given us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.